So good to see you. It's good to be back together. I know we have a few traveling, and so we want to remember them in our prayers. But I'm so glad and thankful that you're here this morning, that you're participating in this time of worship. I'm so thankful to God for the opportunity that He provides to us to assemble as we have. I was thinking about, you know, it's been a while since we've been in an auditorium. I don't know the number of weeks, but I guess that says something. I can't even count back in my head for sure how many weeks we've not been inside the building, and then how many weeks we've been out here in the parking lot. But, you know, I do appreciate so much the opportunity that He gives to us to come before Him in worship. And this time to assemble and to really consider His Word, His work, and our work, and what God is expecting of us. You know, I don't need to tell you this, and you probably hear it lots of different places, but we live in a very selfish world, don't we? And do we ever find ourselves becoming selfish? Selfish with our time, our money, our effort? You know, I was thinking about that this week, and I heard about a young man named Bridger Walker. Now, some of you probably have heard his story this week. It's been all over social media and in the news. But Bridger Walker is a six-year-old boy. And he has a younger sister. And this week, I believe it was this week, she was confronted by a dog who wanted to do her harm. Now, Bridger made the decision to get in front of his sister and to fight the dog off. And the dog did him some harm. He had a bunch of stitches. His face does, you know, you can definitely tell he's been through some tough times. But he's a tough little boy. And he said something that just astounded me, and I can't get over it. They were interviewing him afterwards, and they were asking him, "Why did you do it?" And he said, now remember, he's 6 years old. He said, "Well, I thought if somebody had to die, it ought to be me." What a selfless statement to make. That's hung in my mind ever since I've heard it. What an amazing, selfless act from a six-year-old boy defending his sister. That's the epitome to me of someone who is willing to give all of themselves for someone else. We talk about love a lot in our society, in our world. You want to know a picture of love, that's a picture of love right there. His love for his sister. What an amazing young man. You know, I think about being a child of God and what we are called to do. In that passage that Roger read for us in Matthew 22, I just want to take you back there for a second. Matthew 22, and let's begin at verse 35. Now, in this situation, the Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus again. They're trying to set up a question from a lawyer, one who studies the old law. They're trying to set up a question that they believe Jesus cannot answer in a proper way so as to trip him up as a false teacher. And so one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Verse 36, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the first commandment. To love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. It's an idea of giving a total commitment to God. Now, when we ask ourselves, have I totally committed to God? Have I totally committed to His work and to His kingdom? You know, I was thinking about, you know, when we come to worship, what is it we expect out of it? Do you come with certain expectations about what you need? Do I do that? When I come to the church or we're involved in a fellowship or a work, do I ask myself, what am I getting out of this? What are your expectations for God in your life? What do you expect out of God? Now, we all know what the textbook answer is. You shouldn't expect anything from God, but we should expect to give to God. But is that always how we approach it in our day-to-day lives? Have I fully given God all my heart, soul, and mind? The question we should be asking is not what do I expect from the church, but what does the church need from me? Because the church does need you, and it needs certain things from you. This work of God. And I want to think about these three things that Jesus brings up here in Matthew 22. What does the church, what does God need from me? Number one, He needs my heart. That young man, Bridger, was willing to give all of himself. Do you think he was committed to the salvation of his sister? Absolutely. He proved it, didn't he? What does our life prove? You know, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus speaks a lot about commitment in that chapter and in the preceding chapters. And in verse 16 through 22, he brings up another young man, a man who is very wealthy. And you may have read this text before, but just as a way of reminder, you had this young man, this young Jewish man, coming up to Jesus and saying, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. I wish a lot more people were asking those questions. And Jesus then goes through the commandments and how he's to keep those. And he says all these in verse 20, I've kept since my youth. What do I still lack? It's interesting that the young man knew there was something missing. Either that, or he was arrogantly wanting Jesus to say, you're perfectly okay. You can go on and keep living your life the way you are. So I don't know why he asked the question, what really motivated it. But Jesus has an answer, doesn't he? He says in verse 21, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Now, Jesus knew this young man, there was something that he lacked, something that wasn't there, that kept him or prevented him from becoming what God wanted him to be. Now, of course, as we read the rest of the text, we find out that the young man went away very sorrowful, and Jesus, looking on him, you know, pitied him because this young man loved what he possessed. If we go back to Matthew 22, just a couple chapters later, we find out what was lacking was his heart. He wasn't committed to God, not fully. He hadn't really given God his heart. And we go back to Matthew 19, just one verse later in verse 23. Jesus goes on to tell his disciples, he says, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, why? Because he, a rich man, one who loves his riches, is never truly given his heart to God. One who loves his possessions. That's why Paul will write in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Now, I'm not getting into this to talk about wealth, really, but I am trying to get at, there's a heart issue. And I think it's an important question for us to ask, do we have a heart problem when it comes to our Christianity? Are we only halfway committed? Are we here this morning because it's convenient? Or because it only takes a little bit of inconvenience to get here? Jesus said, if we are to fulfill the commandments, the first and great commandment is to love God with all of your heart. How easily could you be divided off from the church? It astounds me to talk to people who've left the church and to talk about why they left, and for them to tell me it was because someone said something mean to them or because something didn't go their way. Now, I'm sorry that happened. I feel bad for them if it's legitimate. But is there anything in this world that could tear me away from the church? I would hope not. I would hope my commitment would go beyond hurt feelings or not getting my way. But yet, so many of us are tied to the church not as tightly as we should be. In Luke 16 and verse 13, Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon or money. How devoted are we to God? How devoted are we to Jesus? How devoted are we to the church? How easily could Satan rip us away from the body of Christ? From serving God. Have you given God all your heart? Where does your passion lie? In Romans chapter 12, and beginning at verse number 10, Paul writes about the way we are to love the church. He says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Love the brethren. Affectionately, fervently. How much do you love your family? How easily could someone tear you away from your family? I bet for most of us that would be very difficult to do because we love our family so much. Do we realize that we should love the church with that same affection, with that same kind of attitude? I wonder if we do. He says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality." Paul will say it this way in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians 4, verse 32, in talking about the church, he says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." What kind of heart do we have for the church? What kind of heart do we have for the work of God? It says a lot about our Christianity and our faith in God. You know, Paul felt that great concern. I want to get to this kind of concern in my life. He says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28 that apart from all the other things he suffered physically, there is a daily pressure on me of all of my anxiety for all the churches. Do you think Paul felt attached to the church? Do you think Paul gave himself fully, his heart fully to the church? He absolutely did. How many sleepless nights do we have worrying about the church? The second thing he noted there, that the first and great commandment is to love God with all thy heart and with all your soul. Think about what are we given to God? In Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" There was a popular song several years ago on the songwriter, escapes my mind, he just passed away, but he wrote a song called The Devil Went Down to Georgia, which is a song about Satan trying to steal a soul. It'll come to me when I'm done. Charlie Daniels, that's it, right? Charlie Daniels. And it's a song about, you know, somebody, you know, offering up their soul for the ability or, you know, against Satan. You know, you think about, I know that's satirical, but you think about what we sell ourselves for. Have you sold your soul? You know, you think about the rich young man. Had he sold his soul? He had, hadn't he? Because those possessions became more important to him than did serving God. There was a line he wouldn't cross. Is there a line in our lives we won't cross for God? Doesn't that say something about our spiritual journey? You know, Paul says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are to be living sacrifices. That's the sacrifice that we should offer before God is our own lives. That we ought to become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. To become a living sacrifice, to give our lives for the church, for the work of God. In Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34, Jesus says there, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Have we lost our life for Christ? Have we made that kind of commitment that we're willing to give God our all in our service? Paul writes about an example of this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in writing to the young preacher Timothy and talking about this young man. He says, "Let no one despise your youth or your youthfulness, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in purity." Set that example before the church. Set that example before those who hear you. He goes on later in verse 15 to say, "Immerse yourself in them, in all these things that I'm telling you, so that all may see your progress." We are living examples of Christ living in us. We need to be careful what kind of example we are setting for others. He goes on and he ends verse 16 by saying, if you pay attention to your example, if you are an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity, you will save both yourself and your hearers, those who watch you. How committed are we to the church, to the work of God with our soul? We need to love God with our heart, our soul, and then finally, he says, our mind. We need to give our minds over to God. You think about what makes us human beings. There are really two things about us that make us who we are. It's our heart, our emotions, our devotion, and it is our intellect, our mind. All of us are made up of those two. Can I be committed in one and not the other? Can I give the appearance of being committed in my heart and not really devoted in my mind? Elijah asked a similar question in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. He said to the Jewish people, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. What was it that Elijah was really asking here? The Jewish people understood and knew the truth. They'd been given it through the law of Moses. And yet they swiveled between two opinions. They knew God was God, and they knew Baal was Baal, and Baal was a false god. He was not the true God. And yet they tried to play between the two worlds. Elijah's saying to them, you cannot do that. Devote yourself to one or to the other. We need to be devoted to God in the way we think. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul wrote to Timothy, if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is the pillar and foundation of truth, or at least it ought to be. We ought to be ones who stand up for the truth, who seek after truth. I watch what's going on in our culture today, and it seems like truth has been somewhat cast out the window. I can't remember exactly when I heard it, but a few years ago, I remember a famous person making the statement of believing or telling your truth. That's the kind of world we live in today, where many say it's really, there is no absolute truth, it's just your truth. As if we as human beings possess ownership of truth. How arrogant a statement to make. You don't own truth, and neither do I. Truth is God. God is the owner and possessor of truth, not us. How arrogant to think that we can change truth for anything we desire. And yet we live in a world where many believe it doesn't really matter what others may think. You can hold or possess your own truth. That's just not reality. We've stepped out of reality in so many ways. There is no your truth. There is just simply truth. And anything that's not true is error, is falsehood. Paul tells Timothy the church is to be the pillar and foundation of truth. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, Peter writes, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, honor Christ Lord, the Lord as holy. always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Always being ready to defend the reason for the hope in you. In other words, being able to defend the truth of God. I will say along those lines, we also need to be ready to, when we're not in the truth, when we're not right or correct in regard to truth, we need to be willing to change and adapt to what truth is. We need to be the purveyors of truth and not falsehood. We need to give our minds to God and not to ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Speaking the truth in love. That's who we are. Or that's who we should be. As those who speak the truth in love. Have you given your heart, mind, and soul to God? Have you devoted yourself to Him? Have you committed your life, your service to God? Have you committed yourself to truth and being the foundation of truth, being the speaker of truth in love? Does God have your heart, mind, and soul? Does the church have your heart, mind, and soul? God will not take less, and He deserves even more. But He will not take less than all of us. We cannot be divided between two opinions. If God is the Lord, serve Him. And that's whom we should be serving. If you would, let us bow in a word of prayer. Our Almighty God and Father above, we thank You so much for loving us, for showing us such great love and sending Your Son, Your only Son, to suffer and to die alone on a cross. Father, we thank You for that love. We thank You for that gift. Father, we thank You for Your church, which was established because of that great gift. Your church, which meets here this morning to worship, to spend this time in worship to You. Please, Father, bless us here in Sanford. We pray that we can be the foundation and pillar of truth in our community, that others can come to know about Jesus through the work that goes on here. Thank You, Father. All these things we ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.